Would you please take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 26. If you'd like, you can take one of those pew Bibles in front of you. And the sermon text is found on page 1740. Acts chapter 26, if you're using a pew Bible, it's found on page 1740. Let me set the background of where we are this morning in this text. Paul was a devout Jew who persecuted Christians. He was a murderer of Christians, and it was his life's mission to stamp out the Christian faith. But Christ dramatically appeared to him, and his life was radically changed forever when he encountered Jesus. He went from being a persecutor of Christianity to being the most ardent advocate and supporter of the Christian faith. He became a preacher and a missionary, and he traveled all over the world telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and he rose from the dead, and he is forever Lord and Savior, and all people everywhere should repent and believe in Christ. Paul preached to the Jews, his own people, and he also preached to the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews. But as he went and he preached to the Gentiles, that angered the Jewish people who were at that time, culturally speaking, racist. They looked down on anybody else who was not a Jew. After a very long journey where Paul had been in Gentile or non-Jewish lands preaching the good news of Jesus to everyone he could, he came back home. He came to Jerusalem to meet with other Christians who were there. And while he was there, he went to the temple to worship the Lord and to honor him. The Jewish people who were jealous and envious of Paul saw him go into the temple, and they assumed that he was defiling the temple by bringing Gentiles into the temple and thus desecrating it. So a mob formed, and they seized Paul. They wanted to kill him. And just as they were getting ready to stone him to death, a band of Roman soldiers came up. A riot was breaking out because of Paul. And so these Roman soldiers who were charged with keeping the peace in Jerusalem came up and they stopped the crowd from killing Paul. Paul was seized and taken into custody. And the Romans were perplexed by the Jews' desire to have Paul killed. So they put him in jail, ostensibly to keep him safe. Long story short, after a long time behind the scenes of plotting by the Jewish authorities to try to get Paul murdered and scheming and angling by the Roman authorities to get a bribe out of Paul to set him free, Paul had been incarcerated for 2 years. For two long years, he'd been in jail for having done nothing. So finally, Paul appealed to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen, and as a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to Caesar to hear his case and to adjudicate the issue that Paul was accused of. And because Paul had no hope that anything was going to happen, he appealed to Caesar, and he was going to make a trip to Rome to appear before Caesar. But before going to Rome for his case to be heard, he appears before Festus, who was not a character on Gunsmoke, but was a Roman governor. He was the man sent to Rome to watch and keep charge and keep the peace there. He appears before Festus, the Roman governor, and Agrippa, who was the local royalty. If Festus was the Roman representative, Agrippa was the local political leader. He was called King Agrippa. And that's where our story picks up this morning. I'm looking at Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 22. If you're willing and able, would you please stand as we read God's Word. Paul has already been making his defense. He's been explaining how he was converted and became a Christian. And he's coming to the end of his words to King Agrippa. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 22. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear it. I join with Paul in praying that everyone here would be just like Paul, that everyone here would be a Christian, that everyone here would profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be converted. Father, it is my plea today that you would draw people to yourself and save many. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul's greatest desire was to tell everyone he possibly could of the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again, and that if you will repent of your sin, if you will turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in him, you will be forgiven of your sins, you will be given the gift of eternal life, you will have peace with God, you will become a Christian. Paul's great desire was to see people everywhere, young and old, great and small alike, become Christians. In verse 22, he said, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you are a small person in the eyes of the world, or whether you are someone who is great and powerful and mighty in the eyes of the world. Everyone needs to hear this message, and everyone should be a Christian. Friend, I want to ask you this morning, are you a Christian? You should be. I pray that you would be. Just like Paul said here in verse 29, I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am. This morning, my friends, I am a Christian, and my desire for you is to be a Christian. Well, why should you become a Christian? I've got four reasons, and really there are many reasons, but I just want to give you four reasons this morning why you should become a Christian. First of all, you should become a Christian because God exists. There is a God. He is real, and we can see the evidence of God everywhere. We see the evidence of God in this universe as we look at the design and the order of this universe. It did not come about by chance. It didn't come about by accident. But behind all of it, there is a God. And throughout cultures, throughout the world, culture after culture recognizes that there is something beyond this physical universe. And I'm here to tell you that that something is God. He is real and he exists, and you should believe in him. We need to see the evidence of God in the presence of morality. There is a sense of right and wrong. Everyone has a sense of morality, and that originates with God. Now, we may define right and wrong differently, and that's because we are sinful people and we have strayed away from God, and we're a little messed up in our understanding of right and wrong. But I promise you, you believe there's right and you believe there's wrong, and you want what is right to be done to you, and you don't want any wrong in your life. Just yesterday, We were at the basketball game. We go to Upward. It's a Christian basketball organization, and they frown on heckling referees at these sorts of events. But I think it would be much better if I could heckle them, because they certainly needed my help yesterday. There were a few calls that did not go the way I thought they should go. I felt wronged, or at least my team was being wronged. My son was being wronged, and I felt like I was treated with injustice here. Let's set this right. Amen, Matthew. Yeah, he's shaking his head there. There is a sense, there is a conviction of there's something right and wrong in the universe. And it can be something silly like a goofy basketball game that has no real bearing. Or it could be something as deep as the way you are treated with life. You know what? It doesn't matter what culture you are in, but the commandment, "You shall not murder," is believed by every single person. I don't want anybody to murder me, right? And you don't want anybody to murder you. That originates with God. That sense of right and wrong comes from Him. God has revealed Himself to us. We see it all over. Now, can you scientifically prove that God is real? No. You can't put God in a test tube. You can't replicate God in a laboratory. But the existence of God is far more reasonable than any other option. Further, the God of the Bible is the one true God. You might say, okay, I agree that there could be a God, but how do you know it's this God? Well, unlike any other false gods, unlike any other imagined gods, God needs absolutely nothing from us, but He offers everything to us. You see, the false gods of the Greeks and the Romans, they were petty deities. They were more like people than gods. And while the Greeks and the Romans in the ancient world believed that they existed, they believed that they were capricious beings that would smite you and spite you because of their willy-nilly attitudes. And that if you didn't do things that made them happy, they were gonna hurt you. And the reason that you had to do those things is because if you didn't honor them and provide sacrifices for them, they were going to go hungry and they were going to be mistreated. Well, the Bible tells us that the true God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Yes, the Jews had a temple built, but it wasn't because God needed a house. And yes, we build church buildings today, but it's not because we need to contain God here. We simply construct these places as houses of worship so that we might gather to honor Him. The God of the Bible, the true God, needs nothing from us, but He provides us with everything. Further, in every other religious system in the world, it is all based on works. It's a quid pro quo relationship. If you give me an offering, I'll give you a blessing. If you do a good deed, I won't destroy your crops. If you do good things for me, then I'll do good things for you. But in Christianity, the God of the Bible tells us that I will give you grace. Grace is kindness that is undeserved. And God gives that to you. You see, in every other religious system, you have to work in order to be accepted by God. In Christianity, you just have to be loved by God. You just have to be received by God. And the way you do that is by surrendering yourself to Him. Paul encountered the resurrected and living Christ in a personal way. And he came to realize that the true God is real. And he was converted. And this morning, my friend, I'm praying the same for you. That you will realize God is real. That He exists. And you will become a Christian. The second reason you should become a Christian is because God created you. I've already mentioned that God created the universe, but I want you to understand specifically that God made you. God formed you. In the Old Testament, we read that before you and I were formed, God knew us. When we were in our mother's womb, God knew everything about us. You were created for a purpose. You were not an accident. You were not a mistake. He made you, and He made you to know Him. Because God made you, life will not make sense until you know Him and understand His purpose and plan for your life. Dear friend, some of you are wandering around aimlessly. You're trying to figure out, what is all this about? What does all of this mean? I'll tell you what it means. God made you to worship Him, to relate to Him. And your life is going to continue to feel empty. And it's going to continue to feel broken until you find peace with Him. God made you for Himself. There is a a void in your life that can only be filled by God. Now, for a little while, it might seem like family can fill it up, or it might seem like your job can fill it up, or it might seem like money and all the things that it can buy can fill it up. It might seem like you can lead a satisfied life, but I promise you there will come a point in your life when you realize that all those things that you've counted on, whether the good things like family and loved ones, or jobs, or careers, or hobbies, or bad things like sinful activities, you're going to find that all of that leaves you empty because none of those things can truly fulfill you the way God can. God created you to know Him and have a relationship with Him, and that's why you should be a Christian. You know, as people, we look around, and every once in a while we will see children who hate their parents. And we think how terrible that is. And rightfully so. We see parents who may have loved their children and done so much for them, but these children have repaid that love and kindness from their parents by hating them and mistreating them and abusing them. And we say that is a grave injustice. Dear friend, I want to tell you that if you are not a Christian today, you're committing a far greater injustice because you are spurning your Creator. You're turning your back on the one who made you and loves you. That's why you should be a Christian. Third, you should be a Christian because God loves you. He made you, but He loves you. We tried to sing about God's love this morning, and I hope you picked up on that as we sang the songs that we sang. We hope, we pray, our worship team desperately hopes that you didn't just hear good music or entertaining music, or if you're a more critical person, oh, somebody was off key or somebody sang the wrong note or something like that. Not that you did. Y'all were perfect. That was great. I don't know. What I'm saying is we hope, we pray that you hear that God loves you. At the beginning of the worship service this morning, you heard John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Dear friend, you should be a Christian today because God loves you. God loves you unlike anyone else ever could. God loves you with a never-ending, always and forever, never giving up, never surrendering, never defeated love. Because God loves you, you should trust in Him. How do you know God loves you? Because Jesus died for you. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 that God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were sinners, when we were people breaking God's law, when we were people rebelling against God, when we were people acting wickedly against God, God loved us and Christ died for us. This morning you need to understand that all of us, every single one of us, are sinners. We've all broken God's law. We've all disobeyed God. We've all gone our own way. And the Bible tells us that the wages of our sin is death. Tomorrow morning if you get up and you go to work, you expect to be paid. You should be paid for whatever you do. In life, there is the law of consequences. If you do one thing, another thing will happen. If I drive my car really, really fast through Tremont, yes, it's possible. I might get a speeding ticket. If I ignore all those street signs, I'll get pulled over. If I do something I shouldn't do, I'll have to face the consequences. And, you know, for a while, I might be able to speed through the streets and nobody catches me. That doesn't mean that I have gotten away with it. One day I'll get caught. And, dear friend, you may have carried on in your life doing things you shouldn't do, and it seems like nothing bad happens to you, but one day it'll all catch up with you. And when it does, I want you to understand that God loves you, and despite your sin and despite deserving judgment, God offers you mercy and grace. So why don't you receive it now? Why don't you turn to Him now? We will find forgiveness and mercy when we turn to God. I love that story that Jesus told about a young man who decided he was tired of living at home, and so he comes to his dad and he says, "Dad, I wish I had my inheritance now, and I wish I had the money that is going to come to me when you die. Dad, I just wish you were dead so I could go live up life." And his dad says, "Okay, son." And he gives him his inheritance, his share of the estate. And the son takes off and he lives a wild lifestyle. He parties up. drinking and carousing and doing all the terrible things that a person should not do. And he squanders all that he has. When he had money and when he was the life of the party, he was surrounded by people who wanted to live it up with him. But when he ran out of money, all of a sudden he looked around and there were no friends. And he was all alone. He became desperate and he was destitute. And so he went to work for a pig farmer. And he was slopping the hogs. And he was so hungry, so starving, he started eating the pig's food. He came to his senses and he said, "You know what? The slaves in my father's house, they're eating better than I am. I'll go home and I'll be a slave." And so as he's traveling home, trying to go back to not be a son, but be a slave, his father meets him on the road. And his father doesn't say, "Ha-ha, you got what you deserved, didn't you?" Is that what he says? No. They say, "Well, I guess, you know what, if you toe the line for a few weeks or months or years, I'll let you back in." Does he say that? No. What does he do? The father runs to him and he throws his arms around his son. And before the son can say, "Father, I'm sorry for all the terrible things that I said about you. I'm sorry for wishing you were dead. I'm sorry for taking your money and wasting it in sinful living. I'm sorry for all that. Please, can I just be a slave in your house?" Before he could say any of that, his father has thrown his arms around him. And he kisses him on the cheek. And he says, "Son, you're home. Welcome home." And he throws a party for his son. Dear friend, that's the way God treats you. You are the prodigal son who has gone and lived a wicked, wretched life, whether you recognize it or not. But if you'll come home, if you'll turn back to the Lord, you will find a loving father. And that's why you should be a Christian. A fourth reason you should be a Christian is because there is a day of accountability coming, a day of reckoning. The Bible teaches us that there is death and then the judgment. The Bible tells us that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, and that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God has given you a choice today. You are an everlasting being, and you will go and spend eternity somewhere. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. And just like that prodigal son, you could be living in the pig pit of your sin and die there and rot there. Dear friends, I want to say to you this morning that God doesn't want any of you to go to hell, but you will go to hell separated from God if you reject Him. Not because He's mean and not because He's capricious, but where else will you go? You see, my friend, the Bible tells us that you are going to live forever. And God has prepared a place for you. God wants to receive you into His home. God wants to receive you into His kingdom. God has a place prepared for you. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, in my Father's house are many mansions." There is a place for you, my friend. But if you reject God, if you say, "I don't want to be with you, God. I don't want your love. I don't want your grace. I don't want your forgiveness," there is nowhere else to go but hell. And I know that when I use the word hell, that conjures up all sorts of images in your mind of what that could be. You have these pictures from movies or books, or maybe when you were in college or even honors English in high school, you read Dante's Inferno, and so you've got all this imagery in your mind. But I want to tell you what hell really is. Hell is the separation from God and everything that is good. Hell is the place where you are stuck in your choice of sin. Hell is the place where everything is ash and misery. Some of you understand what I'm talking about this morning because you have come to that place in your life where you've realized that those things that you've been doing, they no longer bring you happiness. You're caught in it. Addicts understand this. Addicts who hit rock bottom and they're addicted to their drugs or their alcohol or whatever it is that drives them, and they keep doing it because that's what they've always been doing, and they can't seem to break loose of that demon, but it brings them no joy, it brings them no satisfaction, and if they could be different, it would be, but they have no way of changing things. That's hell, forever and ever. Dear friend, there is a day coming when your eternal choice will be fixed. So you should become a Christian now while you have the opportunity. God offers you a home in heaven. Why would you reject it? Paul says, I wish, I pray that all who are listening to me today may become what I am. Are you a Christian today? How do you become a Christian? You have to admit the truth about God and the truth about your sin. The Bible says all have sinned, all have broken God's law, all have rejected God's plan. You have to admit the truth about that. You have to come clean. You have to turn from your sin and turn to God. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross and He arose from the dead. And you have to confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord as you give your life to Him. So friend, I want to ask you this morning, how are you going to respond? Are you going to be like Festus here? In verse 24, if you still have your Bible open, you see verse 24? At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. Are you a Festus this morning? Are you dismissing Christianity as something that is insane and say, I don't want nothing to do with that? I pray this morning for you that God will open your eyes and ears and heart to the truth. And I want to plead with you, just keep examining Christianity. Just keep looking to the Bible, reading the Bible, asking questions, and don't dismiss Christianity out of hand. Today I pray that God will arrest your attention and leave you with the inescapable conclusion that He is real, that you are accountable to Him, and a day is coming when you will face God. And I pray that you'll be ready before that day comes. Maybe you're here this morning and you're more like Agrippa. In verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? You know, I've only been talking for a few minutes. And maybe you're thinking, I can't be convinced, because maybe you see Christianity as inconvenient. Agrippa was a man who was caught up in his sin and he didn't want to let it go. You see, he was in an incestuous relationship with his sister, Bernice. He took her as his wife, something he should not have done. And because of his power, because of his pursuit of pleasure and his lust and his craving, he could not be persuaded to become a Christian. It was inconvenient for him. Maybe that's you. Dear friend, do not forfeit your life for the sake of temporary worldly pleasure. Maybe it isn't any sin in particular. Maybe you're just too busy. Maybe you're just too distracted. Maybe you think there's just too much life to live. And if you become a Christian, things are going to change. And I do want to say, yeah, things are going to change. But if you ask any Christian here, they will tell you they changed for the best. I pray that you will see Christ as worth more than anything else, that you will also find no rest until you're at peace with God, and that you will find your joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. And finally, maybe you're like Paul and you found that Christianity is worth your whole life. This morning, maybe you're realizing this for the very first time, and I praise God for you. In just a moment we're going to sing and I'd love to pray with you. I'll be down here. You just come and let's pray together. And maybe you have some more questions. You need some clarification on some things. I'll visit with you. Would you respond? And maybe you're here this morning and you have given your life to Christ. Praise God. Praise God if you're a Christian. If you are a Christian, go and tell others. Friends, God is real, so worship Him. God created you, so obey Him. God loves you, so trust Him. And God will judge you. Are you ready to face that judgment? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm very thankful for this opportunity I've had to speak to this congregation. My prayer is that everyone here would be crystal clear on the truth of the gospel. That everyone here would understand their condition before you, that they are sinners, and they need forgiveness. I pray that everyone here would understand and believe that Christ died for their sins, that He was buried and that He rose again. And I pray that everyone here will confess Jesus as their Savior and Lord, giving their lives to You. Father, please save the lost. And please help Your people to go and share this message with everyone we're able. I ask in Jesus' name.